All right, turning to Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses, three actually, 15, 16, and 17. And last week we took a look at Joshua about to cross the Jordan River, leading a people he had never led before, as Moses looked on from Mount Nebo. And we talked about the need to stop the river, the need to create an environment where you can stop and reflect, evaluate, call time out, and get a fix on where we have been, where we are, and where you're going in life. The Simplicity series is designed to look at the Word of God in ways that we can eradicate complexity and maximize simplicity, to eradicate busyness and maximize productivity, to become far more efficient in what it is we do and what we attempt so that we work smarter, not harder. We are the head and not the tail, the scripture says. We ought to have the wisdom of God to know how we go about our life in ways that are rich and abundant and successful for the glory of God, for the benefit of others. So we're seeking today some practical tips on simplicity. I want to talk to you about something today that I think most people are not truly aware of when it comes to the nature of God. And because we don't get into this that often, we were deficient in our understanding of it, and certainly deficient in our application. So here we go. Scripture goes like this, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be very careful. Not careful. Very careful. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. King James says redeeming the time. English Standard Version says making the best use of time. Interesting. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Said another way, a lack of care, a lack of the application of wisdom, and a wasting of time or a squandering of time will cause us to have absolutely no idea what the Lord's will is. That's the downside of this verse. So let's break it down. Be very careful then how you live. I got a question for you. Some of you may know this. It might be on the top of your head. Some of you may have to think a moment about the answer to this question. Some of you may have to think a couple days on this. But nonetheless, I'm going to ask you. Some of you may have already written this down and have it somewhere at home. What is your approach to life? How would you answer that question? What is your approach to life? What are you about? What is the thing that you want repeated at your funeral, that person went about life with this in mind? What is that? He says, be very careful. Think about your life and think about what you're doing. We've talked about this many times before, but why do people come up here? People come up here to enjoy nature and look at the mountains and the rivers and the fly fishing and all that kind of stuff. Hiking, yes, all of that stuff. But what is it they're leaving? They're leaving behind the distractions of rush hour traffic, smog, a frantic, chaotic world, so that really they can come up here. And after they are enamored with the vistas, and that wears off, they actually came up here, they realize, to think, to ponder, to evaluate, to assess what life is all about. I personally like going to the ocean because when I stand and look at the ocean, all of my problems are behind me. I think people come up here for a similar reason. Be careful then how you live. Do you live, here's another question, do you live more on purpose or do you live more by accident? Jim Rohn, here's a quote from him, it says, either you run the day or the day runs you. Who's running you? You or circumstances? As we talked many times before, are you proactively living a simplified life, or are you reactively living a very complicated life. Sometimes we don't have a choice. Are you caught up with the tyranny of the urgent? What is that? It's the need that comes out of nowhere that people expect you to meet immediately, that you had no idea was coming, that sometimes you have to do, and other times you have to learn to say no, 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 not now. Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days, and he was rotting and stinky. He was there a fourth day because Jesus didn't get there until the fourth day. Why? Jesus did not succumb to the tyranny of the urgent. He lived proactively. You know, not every need we have is supposed to be met by someone immediately, especially when it took 10 years to have that need surface. The world doesn't owe you an answer in 10 seconds. So the tyranny of the urgent, we have to learn to say no. We have to also know how to get out of a valley. Have you noticed, or is it just me, that not everything you ask God to do, he does in a millisecond? There's a process. And this is the nature of God that I think gets overlooked the most, that God is systematic, that God is a planner. God is probably, I think the Methodists at one time had this right, a methodology. There is a methodology to walking with God. There is a sequential, systematic unfolding of a process that actually necessitates our appreciation of him over time. If he did everything we wanted, when we wanted, we'd end up just being that. Crying people, wanting answers immediately, learning to throw a tantrum so we could get it even quicker. No, God is systematic, sequential, patient. How do you get out of a valley? Well, there's a process to get out of a valley in life. If your life stinks or it's falling apart, guess what? There's probably some factors that led up to that. It didn't just happen. There is a process. There is a sequential, systematic understanding of where to begin, what the middle and what the end is. It probably begins with something along the lines of repentance. It has something to do with confession, an awareness, a personal owning of responsibility, a declaration of humility and need. All of that's going to be the beginning of this systematic process that really helps us to understand who God is. Be careful then how you live. I asked you what your approach to life was. I've talked to a guy one time, and he told me, not in a boasting way at all, that he and his wife had the privilege of giving an incredible large sum of money this particular year to the kingdom of God. He said it in such a way that he couldn't believe it, really, that God would bless him in such a way that he could bless the kingdom. That to him was his approach to life. His approach to life was this: I'm going to continue to work until the day I die, because if I do so, the more money I'll make, and the more money I'll make, the more I can give away. That was his approach to life. So we're talking on the phone, and I said, what a privilege to be able to do that. And he goes, bear in mind, I'm not boasting. I said to myself, let's make sure. I knew he wasn't. But let's make sure. I said, that's a lot of money to give, but you know what? It's not as much as the widow's mite. And he got it immediately. He understood that. You're right, I haven't given all I have. That's maturity. I said, you know, it's an incredible privilege to give. You know what I've realized over the years? It's actually harder and equally responsible and to receive. When you receive gifts such as that, there's a responsibility to be a good steward of it. I said, it's kind of like washing feet. He goes, I know exactly. And he gave me an example out of his own life how he knew that. My point is, he had an approach to life. What was his approach to life? To worship God with every gift that he had. And what was his gift? Romans 12 and 8, his gift is a gift of giving. It's actually a gift in the Bible, a gift of generosity, a gift of giving. That was his approach to life. What's your approach to life? I'm thinking that we each need to have one. As long as we're living, let's have one. What is your approach to life? Be very careful then how you live. And then he says, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, thank you. You just boiled it down. I only needed two choices. I'm either living unwisely or wisely. I'm either living unwisely and without a fear of the Lord, or I'm living in wisdom with a reverence and respect an authentic appreciation for the authority of God. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. He says, consider, Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon says, consider the ant. Not your relative in Des Moines. The ant, the little thing. Consider the ant. O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers food in harvest. Be very careful how you live. Apply godly wisdom to your life. What is this? This is really appropriate up here. When the tradesman, the painter, the carpenter, the handyman, the landscaper, what do they have to do in the summertime up here? Gather the bounty for what? Winter. We have to live with wisdom. We have to have an approach to life and live with wisdom. And then he says this, making the most of every opportunity. Redeeming the time. Making the best use of time. My son and I were having a conversation the other day about a woman he sat down and talked with, and she is diagnosed with a horrible sickness. And he said, what do you want to talk about? She said, well, I don't want small talk. Let's get right to it. So they had a theological discussion about the purpose and meaning of life. Hey, listen. Some of us in this room are far more sure of how many more years we have than maybe we were at 20. Can I say that? Yeah. I mean, we don't know, but we have a pretty clear idea, don't we? We know it's not 50 more years. Oh, and we know it's not 40. Okay, we know it's not 30. It's not 30. So now we have this luxury that we didn't have earlier in life that says I have X amount of time left, one would think, blah, 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 maybe. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to make the best use of time? Great question. Another often misunderstood thing is you and I are called into a partnership with God. Now, the less mature we are as disciples, the more we don't understand this. The more we've been walking with God, we understand it's a partnership with God. John Maxwell put it this way. Dreams don't work unless you do. Huh? Dreams don't work unless you do. We have to understand the need for systems in life. Okay, I don't even like the word system, but nonetheless, let's use it. The last time I heard the word system, it had something to do with septic. Systems. We have to have a system in life. We have to be systematic in nature because God is systematic in nature. He really is. I know that some of you are high-achieving visionaries. I can't relate to that at all. But what I'm saying to you is God is systematic, and there's a partnership with God in our work and our laboring in the fields of life that we have to also be systematic to get out of the valleys, to overcome the mountains, to produce, to go into life, to raise our children, to do what it is we're called to do. Are you systematic in your approach to God, in your relationship with Him? What does systematic mean? A system is a good system is a plan that ensures success. There you go. God is a systematic planner. Many other plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Many of you, that you know that verse. What does it say about God? It says, I'm a planner, okay? I mean, I can do anything I want to do. I can heal lepers. I can set the captive free. I can recover a sight for the blind. I can do anything I want to do. I can make a fig tree wither. But at the end of the day, you have to know something about me. I'm a planner. I'm a systematic planner. This is one thing we have to understand about God. God had military plans. He had plans for construction of the temple. He had plans for a system of worship. He had plans for the articles and the furniture. He had artisans who followed the blueprints of the plans. He had plans for celebrations and holy days and feasts. God is incredibly organized. And even creation. Creation is the first thing that God wants you to know about Him. He can take utter chaos and make order out of it, utter darkness and bring light into it. Do you have any chaos in your life? Do you have any complexity? God has a systematic plan to alleviate you from such nonsense. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. God has a plan, a systematic plan, in keeping with His nature, to move us from where we are to where He wants us to be, to make the best use of the time that we have, whatever that may be. The simplified life has systems. Said another way, if you lack systems in your life, you likely are walking with great complexity, and you're fighting the complexities of life. Do you have appropriate systems? Good systems are decision makers. Isn't that great? You can actually create a system with godly wisdom, be careful in how you live with that system, and that system will make decisions for you. Have you ever said to yourself, man, I got too many decisions to make. I don't know anymore. You decide for me. Well, it could be you lack a system. A financial budget is a system set up with godly wisdom that makes decisions for you. With a budget, you don't go to Longhorn for a sirloin with grilled mushrooms and come home with a Chevy truck. Right? The budget, a financial budget, is a system. It decides for us. It has parameters for us. It protects us. Now, calendars are interesting. Are they systems? We need a system for our money, but then, you've heard this before, time is money. Do we need a system for our time? A lot of people think that a calendar is a system, but it's not. And the reason people go up and down and all over the map and live these complicated, non-simplified lives is because they actually think a calendar is the answer. A calendar is not the answer. A calendar can be a tool that you use to organize your chaos. A calendar can organize your overcommitments. A calendar can organize anything you want to organize. It doesn't mean it's good. It doesn't mean it's all good. So how do we do this? If you're going to run your business, raise your family, whatever it is you're doing, you have a cause, you have a calling. How do we have a systematic way of handling our time to make the best use of our time? A goal-oriented calendar, a calendar that focuses on your priorities, a calendar that's based on what it is you're called to do and your approach to life, a calendar that incorporates the rituals that are necessary and the habits necessary to fulfill the calling that you have in your life, is a calendar that will tell you what to do and what not to do. If you can easily say yes to everything and your life isn't falling apart, it's because you don't have a purpose. Somewhere on the spectrum from 0 to 10 is the idle, bored, not really doing much, go from here to there socialite. In the middle is the biblical Christian. And on the far right, with no boundaries, with everything instantaneous, is the charismaniac. The charismatic, the Pentecostal, the biblical Christian, the disciple is a balance, is in the middle. Here, we got nothing to do, no purpose, no mission, and over here, we're just overwhelmed for a lack of understanding of our approach and our priorities and our systems in place to get us where we need to go. Michael Hyatt says this, a clearly defined goal that's written down will be actually accomplished 40% more of the time. The absence of the plan is the presence of complexity. Hey, what's the name of your ministry? And what's its purpose? And what scripture is it based on? And if your answer to those three questions is, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, how did you get this far without that? Who let you sneak by? Who didn't check you on that years ago? Because you're a priest and minister of the Lord. The only answer to that is a minister who thought their ministry was more important than yours. The minister who stands where I stand, as I've said many times before, is to prepare God's people for works of service. You have the ministry, you have the mission, you have the purpose, you have the verse, you have an approach to life, you have to have a systematic plan in which to accomplish that with the time that you have. I've been around a lot of people that are either just about dead or dying. I have. I've had many meaningful, productive conversations with people who know that they're a couple of weeks away from death. I have them more than I care to admit. And what's the common denominator in these conversations? Somewhere woven in there, if not blatantly out front, is I wish I would have blank. I wish I would have taken care of blank. I wish I would have attempted blank. I wish I wouldn't have emphasized this. I wish I would have de-emphasized that. Lack of a systematic plan. A lack of order in the midst of chaos. And it's an interesting place to be. It's not fun. What do you say? What do you say? You listen. Systematically interacting with God is important. There's a systematic way to hear from God for you, to wait on God for you, to fast, to pray, to read. There's ways that he wants for you to do that, and there's ways that he speaks to you in that process, and you and I need to personally become intimately aware of that process because that's the context of your relationship with him. You have a language with him, and he has a language with you. It's different than the person next to you. There's a way that he does that. Now, I notice this, too, in a couple decades of ministry. Don't allow your system to become a distraction or an idol. I've seen this more than I care to admit, and I fell into it a few times in my own life. If you have a system of reading the scripture or doing this and doing that, sometimes the system and the regularity and the habit and the discipline become more important than the actual material you're reading. And when that happens, the actual transformation that's supposed to take by the reading of the word never takes place because your idol is the system. This happens in addiction recovery a lot. The 12 steps are a systematic approach to recovery and to actually helping someone else. But the 12 steps become the focal point, and the actual reason you drank never gets addressed. And we feel more at ease with abstaining than we do the great exchange of what those steps will bring you. Now, initially, that's not the case. But after a while, it has to be about not, it's not about not doing something, it's about exchanging something. Exchanging a reason why I did what I did. Why I was why I was. Why I thought why I thought. Why I acted how I acted. Eventually, you have to address that. The steps, the devotions, they're not the focal point. It's the content. Do you have rituals in your life? For a lack of rituals can add to complexity. See, getting rid of complexity is just not slowing down and being still. I don't know. I've tried that a million times. That doesn't work. There's more to it than that. There's an intentionality to life. There's an approach to life that won't allow complexity to come in and take residence like a friend or a relative that will never leave your house. Anyone ever been there? Don't raise your hand. You might be on camera. Rituals. I've learned this as I've grown. Rituals are important. I used to think they weren't, but they are. I have this ritual. I get up, and if I was really on the ball, I got the coffee maker ready the night before, which is great because you just have to stagger over to the counter and hit a button. Or you make the coffee, you sit down, you have the coffee, then you read, and then you reflect, and then you write, you pray. It's still dark out. Then the sun comes up. You know it's probably time to slow it down a little bit. That's my ritual. I'm all alone, it's really quiet. The only thing I can hear is our rooster. We have a rooster. Me and the rooster, Bob. That's nothing to do with you, Bob. Me and the rooster. Sometimes I feel like Peter and his rooster. Other times I feel like I'm so glad I've settled in to this habit. I'm so glad I'm sitting here and I want to sit here and I'm so glad I'm still. Because it changes everything. Make the most and the best use of your time because the days are evil. Evil is nothing more than the absence of light. That's what darkness is, the absence of light. Evil is chaos, disorder, lawlessness, confusion, and terror. Fear usually is sprinkled in there. God had disorder, chaos, and darkness before creation, and he began to systematically layer it, process it, move it about, eliminate it, invade it with light, and change it. So then it was at a point when God could add man to the equation and we could enjoy this creation, okay? God systematically wants to do something with your life. He started at the moment you actually accepted him as Lord of your life and you were regenerated. He's got a plan. He's got a systematic, sequential, orderly plan for your life. And it would be most helpful if we would talk to him about that to find out what it is. Because in so doing, we become partners with him and we know what his will is. Look at the last sentence. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What? Don't have a plan. Don't be wise. Don't be careful. And you'll have absolutely no idea what God's will is for your life. Guaranteed. And you'll walk in a level of complexity that is not supposed to be yours, not warranted to be yours, not assigned to you, not oppressed and left in and laid on you in all any way, shape, or form. The complexities of life, more often than not, are our own fault. For a lack of a plan, lack of a priority, and a lack of a process. At the end of the day, there's a lot of shouting, a lot of singing, a lot of this, a lot of that. There's a lot of altar calls. There's a lot of everything. But at the end of the day, the common denominator is the systematic walking out in partnership with God. Underline it all. What does it look like for you? Is your public display match and a reflection of your private system? There it is. As simple as you can get it. Be very careful, friend, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, making the best use of your time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. These people in the New Testament, they thought Jesus was coming back next Thursday. And they had it like, whoa, amped up. Woo. He's already been back once, stayed for like 40 days. I mean, it could be like May 1st. We've lost that. But in principle, it's just the same application. We don't know. Our days are numbered. We don't know how long we have to live. We don't know who's coming into our life next Tuesday or tomorrow morning. We don't know who we're going to have lunch with sometimes. Fact of the matter is this, you and I are called to be fully aware of what it is God wants us to do in keeping with our approach to life. And he's gifted you, and he's blessed you, and he's set you apart, he's consecrated you for any and every circumstance that comes along to bring him glory and honor. And boy, does he enjoy that when those two things sync up. Are you in partnership with God? Are you in control of your day, or is the world? Are you the head or the tail? Can you say no versus yes? Do you know when to say no based on your mission? What's your ministry name? What's its purpose? And what scripture is it based on? What's your greatest priority? What relationships are your greatest priority? What do you treasure most? Yet you strayed away. What treasure least that you find yourself occupied with it constantly? What problem do you have today that exists for a lack of a plan weeks or months or years ago? What is God saying to you specifically, personally, about he being a priority? Let's pray. Lord, help us to be very careful how we live. For many are watching. Help us not to be unwise, but wise. Help us, Lord, to live with simplicity as we make the best use of our time. Teach us to say no in respectful and polite ways. Help us, Lord, to know what your will is for us. Release your plans for us that we might walk worthy of the calling you've given us, both as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.